And let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for what you put in my heart today to share. And just pray, Father, that as we often talk about the Jewish roots of our faith, that this would be a time when some of those roots get connected to others of the roots, and that this would strengthen us just as trees, their roots are all connected together. So we pray for you to speak to us today. We pray for us to receive what you are trying to say to us. And we pray that we would be doers of your word, that we would live according to what you say. And we just agree together right now against all the forces of the evil one that would try to distract or confuse or in any way stop the revelation of the Spirit of God to come to each one of us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Thank you for agreeing. So, if you haven't noticed from nature, God creates amazing patterns that are beyond coincidence. And one of the patterns that he has created is the connections between his moedim. So if you're familiar with them, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, they're all connected. They all happen within a week. And they connect the Exodus with the barley harvest. And then Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, they're connected over 2 weeks by the 10 days of awe, and then the command to rejoice on the Shabbat, on the Sukkot. So my understanding of it is you've got the 10 days of awe to repent, and then on Yom Kippur is the day of repentance, the day of atonement, and then 5 days later is Sukkot, where you're commanded to rejoice. Why are you rejoicing? Because atonement has been made. So they're all connected. And like I said, they're like the roots of a tree that intertwine and make the tree able to stand and be stronger. So Shavuot is connected to two monumental, world-changing events that are so important to understand that we're going to look at those and then some others. And Judith mentioned some of them when we were praying. But first of all, the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, those two happened on Shavuot. And there's a clear lesson from the Lord there. I mean, it's so clear, it's like stands out in letters written on the wall. You need both the Word and the Spirit. The Word without the Spirit, what does that do? If you have the Word without the Spirit, leads to legalism. And the Spirit without the Word leads to deception, cults, division. So we see that Shavuot was so important. But as I was thinking about what we were going to learn today, I was going to talk about today, I saw that Shavuot is also connected to another Moad that's normally not thought of as a Moad, as an important time. And it's connected there by a number, a specific number. So I'm going to read to you from the scroll now, and the camera could head over here. Let me mention what I'm reading. I'm reading Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. Usvartem lekem, and you shall count, mimacharot ha-shabbat, from the day after the Shabbat, miyom havitem et omer, from the day you brought the omer, to hatenufa, the omer for the waving. Now that was the first fruits waving. There's two wavings. On first fruits you wave an omer, which is like a quart measure filled with barley grain. And on Shavuot you wave the two loaves. So it's referring to the waving of the omer. Sheva Shabbatot, seven Shabbats, titmimot teyigna, seven Shabbats shall be completed by you. Od mamacharot ha-Shabbat ha-Shvi'i, until the day after the seventh Shabbat. Tisparu chamishim yom, you shall count 50. Anybody recognize that word? I taught it to you before, chamishim. Tisparu chamishim yom. V'hikrivtem, and you shall bring as an offering, mincha HaKadash, Mincha Kadash, I'm sorry, Mincha Kadash, a grain offering of new grain. So this is the wheat, the new grain that has just become ripe. Mincha Kadash LaAdonai, bring it to Adonai. Amen. So from that day after the Shabbat, during first fruits, during the Passover week, we count 50 days to Shavuot. Now that Shabbat this year was a Saturday, and it's always a Saturday in the way I see it. So it's the Shabbat during the week of unleavened bread, and the day after that Shabbat is first fruits, when the barley harvest is brought to the Lord, and it's Resurrection Day. And we talked about that back then. But here's what the number 50 connects Shavuot to. And in two chapters further in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 11, that 50th year will be your Yovel. That's Hebrew for Jubilee. You are not to sow or reap that which grows by itself or gather the untended vines. So 50 years are to elapse from one Jubilee to the next. Now, we don't usually think of the Jubilee year as a Moad, but think about it a minute. It certainly is an appointed time. Every 50 years, the Lord says, this is a Jubilee year. So what could be more appointed than that? A whole year is appointed time, every 50 years. So the connection between the two should be obvious, because the instructions for Jubilee are only two chapters after the instructions for Shavuot. And they're actually read in consecutive parsha. So you read about Shavuot, and then the next week you read about Jubilee. However, I've never heard anyone make a connection between the two. And to be honest, I didn't make the connection. What happened was that I have a friend named Cheryl, who some of you know, she's actually my publisher. And we were corresponding about some working on a book, and she asked me if I ever saw a connection between Shavuot and Jubilee. And I said, no. But that got me digging to see what the connections are. And again, this what you're going to hear today is actually the result of her asking me that question, so that I dug into that. So why is it important to know these connections? Well, God gave us the Moedim to teach us about his nature and how to relate to him. And when he repeats lessons in two Moedim, it seems like he's trying to say, these are really important. Okay? Because if there's things that he reveals to us in the Jubilee, and they're the same thing he reveals to us in Shavuot, he's going over them again. And it seems to me that that would make him very important to him. So I began to compare Shavuot with the Jubilee, and I saw a great, great opening up of understanding and the lessons of Shavuot. So what are the similar meanings? What are the lessons of Shavuot and the Jubilee? And believe it or not, I found 10 of them. So first of all, both Moedim create anticipation, expectation, that God will do great things for the Jubilee year. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 says this, you are to count off 7 Shabbatot, or 7 sevens of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time is 7 Shabbatot of years, 49 years. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, you are to sound a shofar blast. You are to sound the shofar all throughout the land. So the shofar sounding everywhere, not just, you know, like at the temple, but all throughout the land, because the Jubilee year inspired great anticipation, great hope. People would count the years looking forward to the Jubilee year. And we're going to see in a few minutes why people look forward to this with great anticipation of God doing great things in that 50th year as we look at the other connections. Then, if we look at Shavuot, it comes on the 50th day. And it also inspires great anticipation because we're commanded to count the days, raising our expectation that God is going to do something great. And because he did two great things on this day at the past. So I mentioned them before, but let's look in detail at how we know these things happened in the past and what they were. So the children of Israel came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 14. It's the Passover, and then they get across the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, it says this: in the third month after Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, had gone out of the land of Egypt, that same day they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. So Bible scholars everywhere have all interpreted that same day to mean the first day of the third month. So the first day of the third month, on the biblical calendar, of course, not on our calendar. Verse 2, they traveled from Rephidim, came into the wilderness of Sinai, and set up camp in the wilderness. And Israel camped there right in front of the mountain. So I interpret that to be like another day. So we're talking now like the second day of the third month. And then in verse 11 of Exodus 19, it says, God is speaking, be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Adonai will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So God came down on Mount Sinai on the sixth day of the third month, the month of Iyar. And what did he do? He spoke the Ten Commandments. Now, is that significant? Well, people say, yeah, oh yeah, Ten Commandments are good. But the big thing about the Ten Commandments is we need to understand that was the first written words of the Bible. That was the first time God's words were written down, and so that was the beginning of the Bible. Is that a pretty big deal? Yeah. Beginning of the Bible. So that's the big event that happened on Shavuot. That was 3,500 years ago. And then Shavuot is 50 days after the Shabbat during the week of unleavened bread. So depending on what day of the week unleavened bread happens on, Shavuot can fall between the 5th and the 12th day of the third month of Iyar. So everybody follow that, because Passover is the 14th day in the evening of the month of Nisan, the first month, or Aviv, the first month. And that can fall any day of the week. Okay? So the Shabbat during that week can fall any day of the month. Everybody follow that? So now you go forward to the third month, and there's a range where Shavuot can fall. It's not a specific day of the month. And it falls between the 5th and the 12th day of the third month, the month of Iyar. So that's how we know that the Torah was given, the beginning of the Torah was given on Shavuot. Everybody follow me, or did I confuse you completely? Okay, a little bit of confusion. Okay, so because God tends to do big, important things on his Moedim, this is why Jewish tradition holds that he actually came down on Mount Sinai and spoke the Ten Commandments on Shavuot. And that's what's celebrated in Judaism, the giving of the Ten Commandments 3,500 years ago, the first written words of the Bible. And then, we don't have to guess, about 1,500 years ago, he did another very great thing on Shavuot. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. And then verse 4, they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, with the Holy Spirit. So on Shavuot, 120 believers in Yeshua were filled with the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And later that day, 3,000 people became believers in Yeshua and were immersed in water. So on Shavuot, not only remember what God did on that Shavuot in Jerusalem that year, but we also remember anticipation, expectation that God is going to do something great this year today by the power of his Spirit, because today is Shavuot. So God created Shavuot and Jubilee to give us anticipation, expectation, hope, to have something to hope for, that he will do something great. And I have to say that during the experience that we've had with, I'll say the word, COVID over the past 18 months, I needed some hope sometimes. Did all of you need some hope? And I know during these last 50 days, it was, we're counting down. We're counting down the days. We're going to get to Shavuot. We're going to celebrate. That was a big part of the hope. Second thing that puts the two together. Both Moedim are double Shabbats. Double Shabbats. The Jubilee year was a whole year of Shabbat, not having to work. So in those days, understand how important this was, because work was really hard. Work was physical farming without mechanized farm equipment of today. You weren't driving a tractor. Not that many people had oxen or horses, so they were pulling a plow by themselves. It was really hard work. So the Jubilee year, it was a Shabbat year. Now, there were also Shabbat years every 7 years, and so the farmers had a Shabbat every seventh year. But the Jubilee year was the 50th year. Who cannot count, know what the year before the Jubilee year was? 49th. And what is 49 divisible by? 7. So the 49th year was a Shabbat year, a whole year of Shabbat. And the 50th year was what? A whole year of Shabbat. And so that was a double Shabbat year. And then Shavuot is today. And every 7 days leading to Shavuot is a Shabbat. And Shavuot is the 50th day following what day? What day does the 50th day follow? The 49th. So the 49th was a Shabbat. So today is a double Shabbat. Everybody see that? So I believe God created Shavuot and Jubilee to give us a double Shabbat to show us how much he cares for us. Because remember, that's the whole reason behind Shabbat. You need a day of rest. You need a day to come into the Lord's presence and to spend with him. Third, both Moedim created and maintained prosperity. How? If you study American history, every crash of our economy has been due to people, the government, companies, overextending themselves in debt. That's where all of our economic turmoil has been. And here's the solution. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you are to cancel debts. And that's called Shemitah, the cancellation of the debts. And the word Shemitah, it means more than cancellation of debts. It means release, let go, throw down. So every 7 years was a Shemitah, all debts were canceled. And the Jubilee year was a double Shemitah year. All debts and accounts returned to zero. Now, you might be thinking, well, what would that mean? People couldn't loan money? No. People still borrowed and people still lended money. But the loans were granted based on having to be repaid at the end of the seventh year, at the Shemitah, and of course the Jubilee year. So what would happen would be that if I were a lender, I wouldn't lend out more money than I knew you could pay back in 7 years. And if you were a borrower, you wouldn't borrow more money. You wouldn't be able to borrow more money than you could repay in 7 years. And the Jubilee was a double Shemitah. So all the debts would go to zero every 7 years and on the 50th year. So when people went on, an amazing economic plan that this came out to be. So when people weren't able to pay their debts during the non-Shemitah years, they could not declare bankruptcy as they do today. Bankruptcy is actually a relatively recent innovation. If you couldn't pay your creditor, you had to sell whatever you owned, including your land, to pay the creditor. And if that wasn't enough, you had to sell your children, your wife, into slavery. And if that didn't cover the debt, you had to become a slave to your creditor and work to pay off your debt. But you would only have to work until the Shemitah years. And because your debt could not be more than what could be paid off in every 7 years. So over the course of every 7 year period, some number of people became slaves to their creditors until the next Shemitah. And when the last day of the Shemitah arrived, all the debts were canceled and all the slaves were set free. With every debt having to be cleared every 7 years, here's the point of the economic system. There would be no inflation. There would be no economic crashes in the country. So the Jubilee year and the Shemitahs kept the people and thus the nation from the temptation to go into too much debt. And that enabled the entire nation to prosper and stay out of debt. So next year, I'm going to run for political office on the promise of implementing the Jubilee year. Going to vote for me? Wouldn't it be great if our economy worked on that principle? No inflation, no crashes. So what we see here is that Jubilee as a Moedim brought prosperity to the whole nation of Israel, because God knew that we are foolish enough to get into debt beyond what we can pay. How many know that's true from your own experience? Yes. So, now what about Shavuot? Did it bring prosperity? Well, those who obeyed the Torah, first given on Shavuot, prospered financially. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2, it says this, "Then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Adonai, your God." God promised his blessing for obedience, and in Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "All who are led by God's Spirit are God's children." So all those who were led by the Spirit, which was poured out on Shavuot, became children of God, enabling us to experience true prosperity, the true prosperity of being in a relationship with God, which includes peace, health, joy, fulfillment, purpose, as well as financial provision. So, number three is, God created Shavuot and Jubilee to show us how by obeying him and following the leading of his Spirit, we will be prospering, both financially and all the other ways. Okay, number four. Shavuot and Jubilee both brought liberty. Liberty. The slaves were set free every seventh year, but in the Jubilee year, this is what was proclaimed. In Leviticus 25, verse 9. "Then on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, you are to sound a shofar blast. You are to sound the shofar throughout your land. And verse 10, you are to make the 50th year holy and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants." And why was it liberty? Because the Jubilee year, the second Shemitah, all debts went to zero, all the slaves were set free, and liberty was proclaimed throughout the land by sounding the shofar on the 10th day. So that's how Jubilee brought liberty. But Shavuot also brought liberty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Where the Spirit of Adonai is, there is what?"
Liberty.
Yes, or freedom. Now, we live in a free country. We've all learned that since childhood. There are no slaves here. So what freedom does the Holy Spirit bring us? Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 34, Yeshua answered them saying, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, the Greek word translated practices here is poion, and it means ongoing, repeated action. So it doesn't mean you're a slave to sin if you fall into sin once. It's if you're doing something that is sin and it keeps on going on. When a person repeatedly gives in to a temptation to do, say, or think something ungodly, that's practicing sin. And they come under the bondage of the guilt and shame of that sin. They come under the authority and the control of that sin. Now, these bondages can be things we normally think of as practicing sin that lead to a bondage. And I'm sure all of you thought about addictions, right? Or even just bad habits that are hard to break. We've all had experience with these, and we know that we can be explained by them. And we know it's difficult to break those chains. But if we practice some other ungodly things, we can be enslaved to them too. Other things commonly considered sins like stealing, lying, lusting, hating, blaspheming, coveting, Shabbat breaking, yes, all of those things can put us into bondage. But there's other things that are considered sins and are capable of bringing us into bondage that we don't usually think of. So I'm just going to list a bunch of those here. Doubt, unbelief, rebellion, fear, worry, anxiety, gossip, creating factions, unforgiveness, resentment, anger, rage, bitterness, envy, control, scheming, all of those things, if practiced habitually, lead to bondage. And then Paul wrote to Timothy something that connects these things. In chapter 2 and verse 25, he says this, "For God may perhaps grant them," the ones who are in bondage, the opportunity to turn from their sins and acquire full knowledge of the truth, verse 26, come to their senses and escape the trap the adversary after having been captured, the trap of the adversary after having been captured alive by him to do his will. So if you're in a trap of the adversary, do you think you're in bondage? Yes. So he wrote that people are caught in a trap of the adversary, Satan, captured and exclaimed to do his evil will. And they're caught in this trap. If you look at the verse, why are they caught in this trap? Captured and enslaved? Because they don't have what? Full knowledge of the truth. They need to know the whole truth to be able to be free of this bondage. So how does Satan capture people in this trap? Deception. Keeping people from the truth. And he has people trapped. They don't even know it. That's the really sad part about it. People can be trapped and they don't know it because it's all deception. They think whatever bondage they're in is normal. I know other people who have this bondage. This is normal. So why would I feel like it's being enslaved? But it is. So have any of you ever been caught in a trap of Satan through his deceptions? I have. Absolutely. How can you get free? Well, look at how Rabbi Scholl's words that we just read fit with Yeshua's words. In John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. Well, what truth? And the answer is also in John 8 and verse 36, just four verses later. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, or really free. So the truth is that Yeshua came to set us free from all the traps that Satan would ensnare us with. And he is the only way you can be set free. So you might be thinking, well, what has this got to do with Shavuot? Well, how does Yeshua communicate the truth to us? He tells us, John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, who's the Spirit of truth? Holy Spirit. What will he do? He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but will say only what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future. So it's the Holy Spirit that reveals to you the truth that will set you free. And is there a connection there to Shavuot? Of course. It was the day we remember the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was praying about this, I realized that prior to that Shavuot in Jerusalem, God had given a covenant to the Jewish people. Or actually, he doesn't say he gives covenant, he cuts the covenant. At the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai, he made that with them. But in the prophet Jeremiah, in verse 31, chapter 31, verse 31, it says something very interesting. The covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, that's the Mosaic covenant or the Sinai covenant, for they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. So Israel, God's chosen covenant people, were not able to keep their part of his covenant, the covenant that God made with them, even though he was a husband to them, meaning he protected them, he provided for them, he guided them. And the question is why? Why were they unable? And I believe the answer is because the Holy Spirit had not been poured out the way it has been in the past 2,000 years. But since that Shavuot in Jerusalem, followers of Yeshua have been able to keep the new covenant. Not perfectly, but we've been able to keep it much better than Israel had been able to keep it. Because the new covenant included being filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because only by living a life led by the Spirit can you have victory over your flesh and Satan's temptations and thereby stay out of bondage. So that's another way that's how Shavuot, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, brought us liberty. Liberty from those bondages. Everybody follow that so far? But there's another way. There's another way that Shavuot brought us liberty. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Yeshua says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor, like me, the Spirit of truth to be with you forever. Now, the Greek word translated here as counselor, comforting counselor, is parakletos. And in the Greek, it means a counselor as used in legal terms, a lawyer, an attorney. And in our language, you know, if you've watched crime dramas, what is an attorney sometimes called? Counselor. Counselor. All large organizations have attorneys on staff to keep them from breaking the law and getting into trouble. So what Yeshua is saying in John 14, verse 16 right here, is that the Holy Spirit is your personal private attorney. Okay? And his role is to help you obey God and to discern between good and evil, the things that an attorney would do for like a large corporation. Should you watch that TV show? Should you go to that movie? Should you take the advice from that salesperson? The Holy Spirit is the one that will counsel you and give you the ability to stay out of bondage. And the Holy Spirit guides you into being obedient to God's word. He also interprets God's laws by revealing, we use this phrase in our language, the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, right? Because if you're trying to obey the letter of the law, what happens? Legalism. It becomes another bondage. But we have to obey the spirit of the law. And you can communicate with God through the Holy Spirit. So it is through him that you have a relationship with the Lord. And your obedience becomes not a matter of following a list of rules, because there are religions that teach, here's the list of rules, this is what you must obey. No, it's not like that in walking with the Lord, because it's a living relationship with the living God. And that's harder. That's harder than following a set of rules, because it means you have to go and ask God what you should do and be led by him, rather than just saying, oh, let me just look this up. There it is. Okay, that's what I do. Because not only does following the rules lead you into legalism, but you'll always find a circumstance where there's no rule that applies to it. And you need to know what God is saying. So God created Shavuot and Jubilee to bring liberty. Jubilee because liberty to those physically enslaved because of financial debt. And because the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot, you can walk in the liberty rather than being spiritually enslaved because of your debt of sins. And you can live in obedience to the Spirit of God's word because his Spirit will guide you. Okay, number five. Both Shavuot and Jubilee brought restoration. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. You are to make the 50th year holy, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It is to be a jubilee to you when each of you is to return to his own property, and each of you is to return to his family. So on the jubilee, all the ancestral lands of the Israelites were returned to their original owner, even if they had been sold. Land could not be sold permanently. You could only like lease it for the number of years up to the Jubilee. So not only did people regain their ancestral property, but if you study about what happened, these were family reunions. People who had been separated for decades sometimes because they had sold off the property, they had to go here to get it to make a living, to be able to live. They all came back together on the ancestral land. And this was this wonderful, wonderful reunion that happened there. So that's what Jubilee was about, the reunion and the restoration. Shavuot also brought restoration. Just before God spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, he said this to the people of Israel in chapter 19 and verse 5. And Judith alluded to this when she was leading us in prayer. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And then verse 6, so as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim, or priests, and a holy nation. So Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, biblical priests. Biblical priests have basically two functions. They're to bring God's word to the people, and they're to bring sacrifices or worship to God from the people. So they're like a channel between the people and God. They bring people to God in their prayers, and they bring God's word to the people. And they were anointed with oil to fulfill this role, hearing from God and interceding for the people. So how do you hear from God? How do you become an intercessor? It's being anointed by who? The Holy Spirit. So the priests were anointed to function in this role by the oil that was put upon them. And after God spoke the Ten Commandments, as Judith pointed out, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, we read this very sad account. All the people witnessed the thundering and the lightning and the sound of the shofar and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. In verse 19, so they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Now that wasn't true. Everybody understand that that was untrue? They refused to hear from God, and I have to sympathize with them, because we have to understand that at this point in the spiritual history of the world, there was no atonement. There were no animal sacrifices yet. God had not given those. And there was no, of course, Yeshua's sacrifice yet. God had not given that. So God had just spoken to them the Ten Commandments, and they were probably all saying, "Oh my gosh, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that." And then God's going to be thundering, and they're afraid to hear any further from God because they think he's going to judge him. So they refused to hear from God, and what happened? They became a kingdom with priests instead of a kingdom of priests. One tribe, one family from one tribe became the priests, the descendants of Aaron. And this was not what God was saying had been intended. So on that Shavuot in Jerusalem, God's kingdom of priests was restored when the believers in Yeshua were filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And Peter understood this and the significance of what had happened, and he wrote to the believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, the king's kohanim, the king's priests, a holy nation." Do you hear what Peter's doing? He's quoting Exodus chapter 19, the exact same words that God spoke to Moses. "Tell the people of Israel, this is what I'm going to do. A people for God to possess. Why? In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." What's that? That's a witness. That's a witness. So the Holy Spirit was there to make us the king's kohanim, the royal kohanim. Who's the king? Messiah. So we are the Messiah's kohanim. We are the Messiah's priests. So God created Shavuot and Jubilee both for restoration. Jubilee brought restoration of the ancestral land, and Shavuot brought restoration of the kingdom of priests. Okay, number six. Shavuot and Jubilee reveal God's provision. Leviticus 25, verse 21. "Now I will command my blessing to you in the sixth year." This is talking about the seven-year Sabbath cycle, so that it will yield a harvest sufficient for 3 years. When you sow during the eighth year, you will still be eating the old stored harvest until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. So there was no sowing or reaping in the 49th year because it was a Shemitah year, a Sabbath year, okay? And then there was no sowing or reaping in the 50th year because it was the Jubilee year. So what do you eat? You're eating from the 48th year from till the 51st year when the harvest comes in. Do you see that? So God's saying, "I'm going to supply so much in the 48th year that you're going to have enough to provide for you until the harvest comes in the 51st year." An amazing manifestation of God's provision. Now Shavuot also brought provision. The filling with the Holy Spirit was not partial. It was not temporary. It was not just for a few, but it was for all followers of Yeshua, as predicted by the prophet Joel. Chapter 3 and verse 1, "And so it will be afterwards, I will pour out my Ruach, my Spirit, on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Also on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." So God created Shavuot and Jubilee to show us how abundantly he will provide for us. And it just comes to me to remind us that, remember, we always talk about being filled with the Spirit. And the revelation that the Lord has given me that I've shared with you is that filling does not mean filled right up to the top, like right up to the top of this bottle. Filling means overflowing. Fill so full that your Spirit is flowing out of you to other people all around the world. So it's all about the abundance. The Jubilee was about abundance, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is abundantly. Okay. Number 7. Both Shavuot and Jubilee increased fruitfulness. The Jubilee rest of the land every 7 years, and in the 50th year made the land fruitful. And Shavuot brought fruitfulness, because only by being filled with and being led by the Holy Spirit can we fulfill what Yeshua told us we were to do. In John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Hold up your hands so you look like branches. You're all branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who bear much fruit. And this is scary, because apart from me, you can't do a thing. That doesn't mean you can't do anything. It means you can't do anything of spiritual or of a kingdom value without it being through Yeshua. So God created Shavuot and Jubilee to show us how to be fruitful. Jubilee, physically by letting the land rest, the land became fruitful. And Shavuot, we became spiritually fruitful by abiding in the vine. What does that mean? That means reading your word. That means being in prayer. That means listening for the Lord. That means worshiping. That means fellowship. That's abiding in the vine. Number 8. Both Shavuot and Jubilee required trust and developed trust or faith. Keeping the Jubilee year was an act of great trust in the Lord and his promise to provide food for 3 years from the harvest of 1 year. So you'd go out, if you did not intend to keep the Jubilee year, God knew that, and your harvest in the 48th year would not be sufficient to get you through the 3 years. So you had a purpose in your heart in the 48th year to say, okay, I'm going to keep the Jubilee, Lord. I'm going to trust you. You're going to provide for me for 3 years. It was a test of faith. And Shavuot also requires a great test of faith, a great trust. You must trust that because you asked, God has fulfilled his promise to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because to be able to move in the power of the Spirit, I know many of you can attest to this, you must be confident you are filled, right? If you're not confident you're filled, do you move in the power of the Spirit? No. Oh, I got this idea that I should speak this out to somebody, but I don't know if it's me or if it's the Spirit. I don't know. I'm not going to speak that. That's like prophesying. I can't prophesy. But when you're confident that the Spirit has filled you and something comes to you, you can do it. You can witness to people. So it's a test of faith to walk in the Spirit. So God created Shavuot and Jubilee to test our faith in his promises and to grow our faith when we see him keep his promises. Number 9, both Shavuot and Jubilee reveal God's love. Jubilee demonstrates the love of God for his people who obey his word. He loves us so much that he will provide for us for 3 years without working. Shavuot also reveals the love of God. He loves us so much that he would provide his Spirit, not just in the temple, but where? In us. So God created Shavuot and Jubilee to demonstrate his love for us. And finally, number 10, both Shavuot and Jubilee inspire gratitude. Jubilee for providing 2 years of Shabbat, for setting the captives free, for canceling all the debts. Shavuot for providing 2 amazing things, the Word and the Spirit. So both of these Moedim were created to inspire gratitude. So I've got a slide here that just summarizes all of these 10. And I'm just going to go through them real quick so we get them. God created Shavuot and Jubilee to give us anticipation, something to look forward to, hope that He'll do something great. He created them to demonstrate His love for us, to show us how abundantly He will provide for us, to give us a double Shabbat, to show how much He cares for us, to show us how obeying Him and following the leading of His Spirit will bring prosperity, both financial, spiritual, emotional, always. He gave us Shavuot and Jubilee to test our faith in His promises and to grow our faith when we see Him keep His promises. He gave us them to bring restoration, Jubilee to restore the ancestral land, and Shavuot to restore us as a kingdom of priests. He gave us them to show us how to be fruitful. Jubilee, physically fruitful throughout your land, and Shavuot, spiritually fruitful by abiding in the vine, Yeshua. And finally, Jubilee and Shavuot to bring liberty. Jubilee to bring liberty to those who are physically enslaved because of financial debt, and Shavuot to bring liberty to those who are spiritually enslaved because of their debt of sin, and His Spirit to keep us walking in the Spirit so we don't get enslaved by the deceptions of the enemy. And finally, He gave us Jubilee and Shavuot to inspire gratitude. 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 So let's pray. Father, thank You for the Moedim and what they teach. Thank You for the past 50 days of anticipation leading to Shavuot. We've been going through some hard times in these last 50 days. I was actually down with COVID for about 10 of them. And anticipating Shavuot, counting it down every day, helped me get through. So I thank You for that, Lord. And thank You for demonstrating Your love for us by giving us these Moedim to show us You will provide. Thank You for giving us a double Shabbat. Today is a double Shabbat. Thank You for Your promise that obeying You, obeying Your word, obeying Your Spirit will bring prosperity, not just financial, but including financial, relational prosperity, emotional prosperity, spiritual prosperity, physical prosperity. Lord, we ask that You would grow our faith through the testing of obeying You and keeping these days. Keeping You even today, trusting it for a double Shabbat. And Father, we just want to thank You, and maybe you can say thank You along with me. Thank You for being a part of Your restored royal priesthood. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Help us to function as Your Kohanim, as Your priests. Give us faith that this high calling is actually what You have called us to. And give us the discipline, Lord, to abide in Your vine so that we will continue to be fruitful. And Father, we thank You that where You are, your Ruach, Your Spirit leads, there is liberty. So right now we pray that Your Spirit will reveal to us any hidden bondages that we are caught up in. Things we might not think are bondage because other people are caught up in them. They're normal, but they're not. They're bondages. And we thank You that where Your Spirit is, there is liberty. So we pray for Your Spirit to reveal any hidden bondages that we're caught up in. And right now, if you've heard anything's been revealed to you, we repent and renounce all ungodly thoughts or attitudes or actions that brought this bondage upon us. We ask You to forgive us in the name of Yeshua and to count His sacrifice to pay the penalty that we deserve. We receive Your forgiveness, Lord. And we command all spirits that are binding us to be removed right now in the name of Yeshua. Every spirit, and I'm not going to call out names of spirit, but every spirit that is contributing to bondage in our lives, we command those spirits to leave right now in the name of Yeshua. And we ask for Your discernment and power to keep those spirits out. And finally, Lord, we are grateful for all You have done for us in these Moedim. And we pray, Lord, that as we go from here today, we would have an attitude of gratitude, of thanksgiving, that it would not fade away, that when the trials of the world come upon us, when we think we struggle with, we would have that attitude of gratitude and just be thankful for all that you have done. We think of Philippians 6 where it says, let your prayers and supplications be known with thanksgiving. So even as we pray, we would be thanking you for the answer. We'd be thanking you for all the answers you've given in the past. And we are just so overwhelmed with gratefulness here today. I am, Lord. I'm so thankful for all you've done in my life and the life of the people who are here and the life of the people who are watching online. We are just so thankful, and we know you have more for us, Lord. You have more for us, because the amazing thing about the Moedim is what? They happen over and over again. So this is not the last Shavuot. We are looking forward to Shavuot next year, and when you will be doing great things, and you're going to be doing great things all through this year. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.